So we're doing this series called All Things New, Remodeling Our Lives. And one of the things that we're going to be talking about today is the pain, purpose, and peace in suffering. One of the things that universally humbles us and shows us who we really are is suffering. And I want you to be honest here. I'd like a show of hands for anybody in here. If at any point in your life you have ever suffered. Anybody? Anybody? You're too tired to raise your arm. Oh, it's my rotator cuff. Anybody suffered ever? Yeah. It's universal. It's a part of life. Everybody at some point suffers. And if you've never suffered yet, you will. It's coming. So something to look forward to. But we are going to talk today about, first of all, I really feel like the philosophy of suffering has to be addressed. What is our mindset concerning how we suffer and why we suffer and the purpose for suffering? And I'm hoping to be able to show you that you can, even in the midst of suffering, find peace. I'm really not interested in giving you like a set of, you know, five different steps to avoid suffering or to, you know, whatever. I feel like my job is to connect you with the lover of your soul and the only one who can comfort you in the midst of suffering. Do you guys remember the movie Bruce Almighty? Remember when he was getting, okay, so for those of you who've never seen it, he becomes God because he's got an attitude. And so God says, okay, have at it, you know, go ahead, be God. And it's not theologically sound, but anyway, so he, at one point, he's just so overwhelmed by all the prayer requests that he says, just answer them all, yes. You know, like we think, oh, this would be really good. You should always answer every prayer, yes, God. And then it shows all of the devastation and the trauma that takes place as a result of everybody's prayers getting answered. For example, everyone wins the lottery. So then everyone ends up with like 12 bucks or something, you know? So we have this attitude, this philosophy, this way of thinking that we shouldn't have to suffer, don't we? The philosophy in the Eastern culture is rooted in karma. It's rooted in all suffering is fair. All suffering is just. All suffering is deserved. Basically, karma says all suffering is fair. That's what the Eastern philosophy says. So basically, they just say, you just have to accept suffering. That's just, you just have to accept it and understand that it's probably your fault. You've probably done something to deserve whatever it is that you're going through. Okay, you understand that's the philosophy of suffering in Eastern culture. Western culture, our culture, avoid suffering at all costs. Right? Don't we? We try everything to avoid any type of suffering. So by the way, I do want to apologize to the millennials in the crowd for the participation award. For the philosophy that you get a trophy just for showing up. Okay? I apologize that we gave you that impression, because how many of you know that isn't how it works? Yeah, you don't get a trophy for showing up. But in our culture, we really believe that if we do everything right, then we won't suffer, don't we? We believe that if I do everything that God says in the Bible, if I obey everything, then God owes me. It is not that way, as I will show you later. So the Eastern culture says accept suffering, all suffering is fair. The Western culture says avoid suffering. And the Christian culture, the philosophy of Christianity, as is found in the Bible, helps us to advance through suffering. It helps us to become deeper in our lives and in our walks with the Lord and complete more like Christ. That is what suffering does. And we're going to talk about not only just the purpose for suffering, the purpose and the reason that God calls us to suffer, but also we're going to be talking about how to find peace, even in the midst of it. The end goal for all of us is to learn that when we suffer, we should lean into God rather than leaning out. Because one of the things suffering does is it's an equalizer. It shows us how small we are when we suffer. It shows us we are not in control. It shows us that there are situations beyond our reach and beyond our grasp that we cannot handle. And so the Lord has given us scripture after scripture, verse after verse, and story after story that talk about suffering and what is the purpose for suffering. There's an atheist philosopher named Luke Ferry, and he said that he wanted more than anything but could not believe in the Christian view of suffering and the resurrection. But he could not believe that someone would not want to believe it. And today we're going to be talking about what is our philosophy of suffering and how do we approach it? How do we deal with suffering? You know, this whole thing kind of started for me when I was in Danville. There's a young man who's a really good friend of mine. He's a pastor. He's a great guy, really great guy. Just love him. But he said at one point to me, he said, "I just cannot believe that it was God's will that Eric should die." And I was like, "What?" He goes, "Yeah, I don't think that was God's will." And I was pretty shocked by that because, you know, the Bible says it is appointed once for us to die. After that comes a judgment. It says that God has numbered our days, you know? And I just told him, honestly, I said, I feel like that is an impotent God who can't keep my husband alive. So we got in this philosophical discussion and I started to see that we were coming from two different philosophical vantage points. Suffering doesn't necessarily always change us, but how we handle it does. How we receive it and how we accept it and how we go through it can change us, like the Bible says. There was a Japanese philosopher, not a Christian, he said, "But if we only knew how valuable suffering was for our development, we would actually pay to suffer." Anybody share that philosophy? We know that suffering does something so ripe and rich in us. We were talking about it Friday night at the Young Adults and talking about the advantages of suffering and how it develops us and how it forms us, how it does transform us. But suffering can either make you haughty, it can make you like, "Why are you doing this to me, God? I don't deserve this." You can have that attitude and lean out from God, or you can be humbled and say, "Lord, I don't understand, but I trust you, and I want to walk through this with you," and to lean into him, to become more like him. If you believe that a good God would not allow suffering, it isn't because he doesn't have his reasons for it, but it is simply that you don't know what they are. I'm going to say that again. If you believe that a good God would not allow suffering, it isn't because he doesn't have his reasons for it. It's simply that you don't know what they are. This is called a non sequitur, which is a conclusion or statement that doesn't logically follow from the previous arguments or statements. But when you talk to anybody who doesn't know the Lord, what is the main question that they always ask? Yeah, and how could a loving God allow suffering? How could a good God allow people to go through hard times? Right? So there's a problem with evil. So we're going to kind of get a little philosophical here for a minute. The problem with evil is this. To admit that there's evil is you have to admit, conversely, that there is what?
Good.
Okay, so if there is good, then there must be a moral law that determines what is good and what is evil, right? Okay, you following? Okay, but to believe there is a moral law is to imply there must be a moral law giver, aka God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. You know, there are universal principles that most societies adopt. For example, in most societies, it's not okay to steal, right? Most societies, stealing is a bad thing. Now, the way that you deal with it after someone is stolen, because, I mean, in America, they're pretty gracious, because in a lot of cultures, if you steal, they'll chop off your hand. That's how they deal with it. But in that culture, stealing is punishable by chopping off your hand. Okay, in most cultures, it's not okay to kill someone. In most cultures, it's not okay to sleep with someone else's spouse. In most cultures, it's not okay to lie, right? I mean, the Bible does talk about the seared conscience, which means that someone over and over and over and over continues to act in a certain way based on their philosophy and their behavior, and then their conscience gets kind of like calloused. But ultimately, the law has been written in our hearts, it says in Romans. And it says that the human heart is, well, you know, deceitfully wicked above all things, right? That's who we are apart from God. And so the human heart, we choose good. Even those who don't know the Lord choose good, because if they choose evil, there'll be consequences, right? But if left to ourselves, as is evidenced in this Florida school shooting, evil, pure evil. And when we step back from it, we have to examine, what is the purpose of the pain? Why is pain beneficial to our development? Why do we need to suffer? Isaiah 53:10 says, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him," Jesus, "to suffer." What? It was the Lord's will to crush him, to cause him to suffer. How could a good God allow his only begotten beloved son suffer? And how can he let us suffer if he's good? We go back to it again. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We do not understand the suffering. But if you think about it, if the guy that we're called to follow, if his reputation is he's despised, he's hated, he's rejected, he's a man of sorrows, he's acquainted with grief, this is the guy that we're called to follow and to share in his sufferings. And if Jesus suffered, and he's calling us to share in his sufferings, it is for our good if we lean into him. If we get ticked off at him, we get mad, we start questioning him. Like Job's friends, remember Job's friends? You know, Job was called the most righteous man on the planet. And Satan's like, well, yeah, of course he's righteous. He's rich. He's got a great family. He's got all this stuff. Of course he serves you, God. And God said, okay, I'm going to prove that his faith is pure. Go ahead. Have your way with him. You just can't kill him. That's the one thing you can't do. But go ahead. So Job goes, you've heard of it, heard of the book of Job. He's the guy nobody wants to be like, right? The patience of Job. But you think about it. His friends came to him and they're like, hey, Job, so what is it? What'd you do? Like, come on, dude, there's something. You're just not being honest with us. And he's like, no, I seriously, I don't know what I did. I don't know. And he questions God. Well, they all question God. And they're like, yeah, well, this is how it really is. This is how it is. And God rebukes the friends, but he says to Job, Job is questioning it. Job is going, I don't understand this. And God really never addresses that question. But what God addresses is he says, Job, were you there when I put up a storehouse of snow to dump on Utah? That's the New Living Translation. He says, were you there when I set those boundaries for the oceans? Were you there? I mean, he's basically saying, Job, you don't know what you're talking about. But the thing that the Lord commended was the fact that even in the midst of all that, Job continued to press in to God. He, unlike his wife, who said, just go ahead, curse God and die. And you have bad breath, by the way. You know, she leaned out. She got angry. She got ticked. She was, and justifiably, I mean, I would have been ticked. Killed all his kids. He lost all of his property, everything. But the Lord restored all of it. But we do not understand, in the midst of our pain and our suffering, we do not understand how this is a good thing. Right? We do not see it as a good thing. Martin Luther says that Christianity is the only religion in which God himself suffers. And we share in that suffering. Our God becomes a sovereign God and a suffering God, like Timothy Keller says. He's written an awesome book about walking with God through pain and suffering. I would highly recommend it. But Martin Luther says, quote, for since God takes away all our goods and our life through many tribulations, it's impossible for the heart to be calm and to bear this unless it clings to better goods. That is, that it is united with God through faith. That is the only way to go through suffering, is to call on the name of the Lord, to press into him, to lean into him, to discover who he is. You know, we can ask why all day long. We can ask him why, and we can question him. We can ask him to give us understanding. But ultimately, he may never answer that question, just like he never answered that question for Job. He may never tell you why you're going through what you're going through now and how having cancer could be a good thing or how losing your job could possibly be a benefit or how your broken relationships could possibly be a good thing. You know, those are really the three main types of suffering, is through finances or material things, through our health, and through relationships or people issues. Those are the primary areas that we suffer. But if we serve a God who is sovereign, in other words, he knows all things, he is in control of all things, nothing slips through his fingers, nothing. He is in charge, but yet he is a suffering God. He understands our weakness. It says that he knows our weakness. And yet, he continues to draw us in. He continues to show us that as we give ourselves fully to him, as we lean into him, he is going to become our resurrection. Philippians 3:10 says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. This is not just talking about a physical resurrection. This is talking about the death that sin brings, the death that our own actions bring, the death that the actions of others against us bring. It's the death that only God can resurrect. And I love what Keller says. He says, God did this so that he could end evil without having to end us. In other words, all have sinned. We have all sinned. Every single one of us. Every single one of us deserves punishment. But yet, Jesus said, I will pay the price for that. I will go to the cross and I will pay the penalty so that God doesn't have to off us. Aren't you so glad? So good. Now here's the question. In the middle of suffering, what should you do? Should you scream and cry and question? Or should you trust? Both are correct. That's a trick question. Both are correct. Because if you read through the Psalms, read Psalm 13. Hello, this is David. He's like, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Why are you so silent? How come you don't let me know that you're with me? Where are you? What's up? But it says in Psalm 147, it says that he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And I just want to say to you right now, if you are going through something that seems so dark and so hopeless and so impossible, every miracle starts with an improbability. If you read through the Bible, read through the Old Testament, every miracle started with something that looked impossible. Looked like, we're dead. That's it. Think about the Israelites standing at the Red Sea. So there's this ocean in front of them, and there's an army of Egyptians behind them. Looks like we're toast, right? And then what happens? A miracle. And for some of you, I know you need a miracle. I know that what you're going through is so deep and so painful. But I just urge you again, lean in to him. Lean into the Lord. Don't lean out. Don't become embittered. Don't cross your arms and go, you know what? If you're going to treat me like that, I'm out of here. Lean in and trust. It's okay to question. It's okay to ask him, Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand why I'm going through this. I don't understand. I don't understand why my husband died. But I trust you. Job said, even if he slays me, I will continue to trust in him. And that's why God commended Job and rebuked his friends. Because Job goes, I don't get it. I just don't. I don't understand why I'm suffering. But God, I still trust you. I trust that you're good. I trust that you know all things. And the Holy Spirit comes to us in the hour of our deepest need. That is when the Holy Spirit is most available to us, is in our deepest sorrow. He's called the Comforter for a reason. Because we need to be comforted. We need comfort. Because there is nothing in this world that will satisfy us. Nothing we can turn to. You can't turn to work, you can't turn to money, you can't turn to relationships, you can't turn to substances, you can't turn to busyness or work or anything. You can only turn to the one who created you, the one who is the lover of your soul, the one who died so that you could live. That is your only hope. And I'm telling you this from personal experience. You know, the last 2 years have been really hard. I have suffered, but there is a bittersweetness and a tenderness and a nearness to the Lord that I have never experienced prior to Eric dying. And I'm just telling you, follow me as I follow Christ. Lean in your sorrow and in your suffering. Lean in. Don't become mad at God. Don't pull away from God. Lean into him. It's the place where you're going to find your healing. If you look at the examples throughout the Bible, you look at Job, you look at David. Now, David kind of went off the reservation really bad. You know, he sinned really badly, according to our standards. Killed a guy, committed adultery, you know, set this guy. I mean, he did a lot of stuff, but yet he was called the man after God's own heart. And everything was restored to him. He died with blessing. Paul, the apostle. Let's go back to the Western culture philosophy that if I do everything right, then I will never suffer. If you would look at that, based on that standard, Paul probably wasn't saved. Right? Because Paul left a trail of blood, man. He was beaten all the time. He was constantly getting thrown in jail. He was getting shipwrecked. I mean, that guy was just like one trial after the other. Yet, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He called himself the least of sinners. The worst of the worst. And so if you look at our standard, our Western culture, that if I do everything right, then God owes me something. If I serve, then I won't ever have to go through a trial. And if I tithe, I'm never going to have a financial issue. And if I love people, they're always going to love me back. You see how we think? It's an entitlement that we have that God is saying, no, share in my sufferings. It says in James 1, the purpose for suffering is that we should count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Some versions say perseverance. It says, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you can be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Some versions say mature, complete, not lacking anything. A couple weeks ago, we talked about what that word perfect means. It doesn't mean perfect as in flawless. It means perfect as in ripe, fully mature. That's ultimately the goal, is that as we suffer and as we lean in and as we draw on him and his grace and his mercy, he is going to make us mature and complete and not lacking anything. And yet, we pray against the suffering. God, take it away from me, right? Why are you doing this to me, right? Instead of going, God, I'm going to rejoice in this because I know I can trust you, because I know you're faithful. It doesn't say to rejoice because of your trials. It says to rejoice in the midst of them. Rejoice because we serve a God who is so good and loving and just. It says, you know, the testing of your faith produces steadfast perseverance. You know, most ancient philosophers know that suffering is the one thing that focuses us on what's truly important. You've gotten that one phone call, right? Your life changed forever. Somebody you love passed away. Or you got a diagnosis that completely changed everything. And suddenly, the things that used to bother you don't bother you anymore, right? Suddenly, you have one focus. And what is the one thing that the Bible tells us is most important? What is the one area where we are supposed to focus? It's on knowing him. And that's what it says in Philippians. It's to know Christ. And that's the thing. You think about Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus is telling her there's only one thing that's important, and that's to know me. Timothy Keller says, in walking with God through pain and suffering, he says, you don't really know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. I'm going to say it again. You don't really know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And I'll tell you, the last 2 years, Jesus has been all I've had. And I don't know how people go through it without Jesus. I don't know. I have no idea. But the difference and the distinction in suffering as a Christian is that we are advanced through it. We are made more and more like Christ in the midst of it. And there is purpose in our suffering. Now, there is suffering that is caused by our own stupid actions, which is also bad. But we still can be perfected even through that. You understand what I say perfect? I'm not saying without sin. Okay? I want to make sure that you understand that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That which I want to do, I can't do. That which I don't want to do, I keep doing. You know, Romans 7 talks about that. But what I'm saying is that as we allow God to change us in the midst of it, we will become more and more like him, which is the only thing that matters, the only thing that is important. 1 Peter 4:12, we talked about this on Friday night at our young adults gathering. It says, "Dear friends or beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead," okay, go back. So don't be surprised. Aren't we always surprised? I was like, I don't know why I'm going through this, right? I'm so surprised. Well, sometimes it's because you were an idiot, but sometimes it's just circumstantial. It's just life. It's just suffering for the sake of perfecting us, making us more and more like Christ. But don't be surprised as though something strange were happening. Instead, be very glad. These trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. That's the reason. The purpose is that we can become partners with Christ in his suffering so that we will have a wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. And here is the part where I am going to maybe step on a few toes. We don't want to suffer ourselves, right? But we understand now that it is important. Our philosophy must be, the purpose behind it is so that we can become more like Christ, right? Are you with me? However, as parents, what do? We try everything in our power to prevent our children from ever having to go through anything difficult. And we think that we're doing them a favor. We come in at the last minute when they haven't done their homework, and we come in and just do it for them so that they can take it to school and so they won't get in trouble. And we meddle in issues that they need to learn to work through, or we make provision for them where we shouldn't make provision for them. Or we let our yes be no and our no be yes. You see, when we are praying against suffering in our kids, and now I'm not talking about creating suffering in their lives. I'm talking about teaching them to grow and to advance through it so that they too can be mature and complete and not lacking anything. It's very difficult for us as parents. I remember when my oldest son was diagnosed with diabetes when he was 11 years old. And how painful that trial was. Understanding all the implications that diabetes was for the rest of his life. And that there was no cure. And that it was always going to be variable. Everything was going to be very difficult. And I remember the first question I asked the doctor, is this my fault? I mean, the kid didn't even have a French fry till he was 2 and a half. You know, it was all health food, everything healthy and organic, and you know, but I just blamed myself and I thought it was my fault. And the doctor said, no, this isn't your fault. But I remember in the middle of the night, one night in the hospital, he was crying. And I woke up and I said, what's going on? And he goes, I don't want to have diabetes. And I said, I don't want you to have diabetes. And he just kind of sighed. And he said, well, if God's allowing me to have diabetes, then he knows the reason. And maybe it's just so he can be glorified. I was like, you're 11. And you're way ahead of me. Because I was still in the, I don't understand, I'm mad about this, why did you allow this? I mean, I was still working through my acceptance phase. I was still in my questioning phase. But I want to just encourage you, parents, let your children experience pain. Don't create it, I'm not talking about that, but let them learn to suffer so that they can be more like Jesus. Is that clear? Am I clear there? I know this is hard to hear because we don't want our kids to suffer. But yet, it says in Hebrews 12 that we suffer because it's evidence that we belong to God. He's disciplining us because of his love for us, because he wants us to be more like him. He wants us to be mature and complete and not lacking anything. Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon..." This is the King James Version. "I reckon..." Now, this isn't like the hillbilly reckon. This is reckon like I have gathered all the evidence. I have concluded based on what I've seen. I reckon I have come to the idea that all the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. This is Paul the Apostle, Mr. Trial Guy. Mr. Guy who's gone through everything, right? It says, "The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Woo! Yes! That's the best news ever. And the thing is, the Bible even talks about our trials, and it says, these are light and momentary trials. And they're going to achieve a glory that far surpasses them all. These are light and momentary. What you're going through now, as devastating and as dark and as hopeless as it may be, is a light and a momentary trial. And what God is doing in you as you lean into him is he is going to achieve a glory in you that's going to far surpass the pain that you're going through now. Just like going through basic training, you know, as soldiers or as the military people are going through basic training, they want to die and they feel like it's, you know, it's never going to end. And I mean, I've heard it's grueling, it's excruciating, it's difficult, but yet at the end, they're always so relieved and so glad they've gone through it. And it's kind of the same thing. We're kind of compared to soldiers in a sense. The thing about suffering and the character that's developed, Elizabeth Elliot says a great thing. She says, "I cannot say to you that I know exactly what you're going through, but I can say that I know the one who knows. And I have come to see that it is through the deepest suffering that God has taught me the deepest lessons." Now, let me back up and give you a little history. Elizabeth Elliot was a missionary with her husband in Ecuador, and he went into this remote tribe, an unreached people group, and they ended up killing him and his whole party that was with him. Elizabeth Elliot and her friend moved into that tribe after they murdered her husband and all his friends and lived there among the people trying to win them to Christ. And she said that as she was living with that tribe, they explained to her that the reason that they killed these missionaries that had come in was because they were so scared that they were going to take away their culture and take away their freedom. But instead, she and her friend brought the freedom of Christ. And she won that tribe to Jesus in the midst of that. And here, this is her saying this. She says, I know that if we will trust him for the deepest lessons, we will come to the unshakable assurance that he is in charge. He has a loving purpose, and he can transform something terrible into something wonderful. Suffering is never for nothing. And she also said, God will never protect you from anything that will make you more like Jesus. So parents, don't protect you from your kids from things that will make them more like Jesus. We can have peace. It says in Romans 5, and now I've told you guys to memorize this passage. Have you all memorized it? Romans 5, starting with verse 3, we rejoice in our sufferings, not because of our sufferings, in the midst of them. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Notice it doesn't say that our character is revealed through trials. It says that it is developed. It is produced through the trials. We can only have a character that is developed through going through hardship and suffering and pain. It says God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is the English Standard Version. If you haven't yet memorized it, memorize this passage. I promise you will rely on it. You will lean on it. You will go back to it time and time and time again, and it will give you hope. All the trials that I've been through in so many years, I go back to this. I refer back to this. And even when Jesus, remember there's a story in the Bible where there's a huge storm and Jesus is in the boat sleeping and his disciples are like, what is up? Doesn't he see this? Does he intend to let us die? Because we are going to die. We are going to die in this storm. And Jesus is fast asleep. It says he had a pillow, which I think is so cool. I wonder if it was my pillow. It's probably my pillow. It's probably his pillow. So here he is. He's sleeping in the boat. And he gets up and he's like, you guys, where is your faith? They are legitimately freaking out. And he's like, you guys, it's me. Have you lost your faith? I mean, I'm picturing him kind of being like, kind of disappointed. Like, really? After all the miracles you've seen? After everything I've done in your midst? You really believe I'm going to let you die? See, the thing is, God would not let them die in the boat if he's in the boat with them, unless there was a reason. But his intention is not to let them die in this boat. And they had doubt. And what doubt is simply distorted faith. Doubt is just you don't believe in what's really what God says about things. Because ultimately, our feelings are going to fluctuate. But what God says is what's true, whether we agree with it or not. The common denominator whenever you disagree with God is always going to be you or me. St. Augustine said that the goal is not to love things less or to love our sin less or to love others less, but to love God more than anything else. It says only when our greatest love is God, a love we can't lose even in death, we can face all things with peace. Grief was not to be eliminated, but to be seasoned and buoyed up with love and hope. So when we grieve, when we suffer, when we go through hardships and trials and pain, as we lean into God, as we lean into his truth and his character and who he is, he will sustain us. And I'm not just saying this just as a philosophical thing. I am talking personal experience. I'm telling you, the suffering has done something deep in my heart. It has brought me so close to him. So when you suffer, lean into him. Don't lean out. Find the source of life. Don't lean out. The only love that won't disappoint you is one that can't change. It can't be lost. It's not based on the ups and downs of life or of how well you live. You get that? That's the if then. It's not based on any of that. It says it is something not even death can take away from you. God's love is the only thing like that. This is what Tim Keller says in his book. And if we really, truly believe that God is not only good, but that he is loving, it's so much easier to trust him in the midst of it, whether you're going through a hardship and a trial or not, to know that his character is so good.